In complete dependence, dear friends, upon our Lord to help us. We read this afternoon the words of Jesus, and there's much teaching from his counsel and from his words for which we read. But by way of text, I will read the last two verses of the chapter 12 of Mark, which we read from. Verses 43 and 44 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The last two verses of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This morning we considered that question which was raised by the Jews who heard Jesus speaking. Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man being Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made man. Made man to bear the sins of many, and to fulfill the law and die in their place and in their stead, that those who believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, dear friends, there's no greater gift, there's no greater love, is there, than what is in Christ Jesus, this eternal begotten Son of God, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And he's now crowned with honour and glory, having gone to prepare a place for all those for whom he died, all those who shall be constrained to call and drawn unto him, pouring out their heart before him in humble confession. Oh, dear friends, that's a sweet place, isn't it? To be found at the feet of Jesus as guilty sinners, to know his mercy and his pardoning love bestowed within us by the Holy Spirit. The Son of Man, the Son of God, who came and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No greater gift we can receive. And dear friends, where this truth is known within us, where we have that longing desire, that prayerful desire to know our Jesus crucified, object of our first desire, Jesus crucified for me. Dear friends, that's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? You've been drawn to look unto him. And that's the work of God because of his love. Loved with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he draws thee, that you're able to say, Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You don't feel like it, but you're called the sons of God. commending his love toward you, that whilst ye were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Dear friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And there is no better news than that, to be a sinner, saved by grace. Now, dear friends, where we know that, Christ is our all and in all, isn't he? He's our Saviour, he's our Redeemer. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And we're to serve God with our whole being, body and mind and spirit. Not to follow our own earthly lusts, although they'll be strong within us. We're to seek the will of God, the will of Christ in all things, what we say and what we do, committing all our way unto him by faith, trusting in him. This portion we've read, dear friends, this afternoon gives us a number of exhortations regarding that living unto Christ, and also teaching us, oh, the truth concerning life and death. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem. He'd entered in on that colt, the foal of an ass. He'd been to the temple. He'd cast out those who sold doves and the money changers and so forth. And then he went out to Bethany, and where he seemed to go fairly often when he was in the area of Jerusalem. And again, he'd come into the temple on one of those days before the Passover. And as he came to the temple, the Jews met him, asking him by what authority he did these things. And he says, if you answer one of my questions, I will tell you. The ministry of John the Baptist, was it of God or was it of man? And those priests, scribes, elders, they considered that question. They said, if we say of God, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? If we say of man, they feared the people because they believed John was a prophet, quite rightly so. So they said, we cannot tell. Jesus says, neither will I tell you the authority by what I do these things. Oh, they were not his own people. Oh, how solemn that they're not told the truth concerning Jesus. It's a solemn thing, isn't it, to be left in ignorance. And so they tempted him. We read how they brought him that question. Is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? They didn't want to give tribute to Caesar. The Roman Empire was over them and constrained them to pay their taxes and their dues. So they tempted him, is it right to do it or not? Either way, they felt they could accuse him. He said, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, or what the coinage was there for the tribute money. And he asked them whose head was on it, and they said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Oh, dear friends, what an exhortation that is to us, isn't it? So relevant in this, our daily life. We have authorities over us. We're to pray for them, yes, as the scripture tells us. But what rules and regulations do come forth, dear friends, if they're for the honour and glory of them who make those rules, of course they have the authority, we're to obey them. We don't like paying our taxes, do we? Especially when they go up. We complain about paying so many things which are laid upon us as prices increase and so forth. But we're to pay our dues. We're to render to the authorities the things that are the authorities. And to render to God the things that are God's. All that means, dear friends, that if anything comes to pass, which if obedience to it, it will bring dishonour and disgrace and disobedience to the worship of God and the glory of his name, then God is to be first. Oh, what discerning spirit we need, don't we? What help, because when such things come to pass, it'll be so much easier to go the way of man, as you might say, defend ourselves from prosecution or persecution or whatever might be the ends. But dear friends, the Lord will help us. He says, when they bring you before the authorities, the Sanhedrin as it was with the Jews, the Lord would be with them. He would tell them what to speak and what to say. And how many have suffered at the hands of the ungodly and the wicked of this world throughout the ages. But the Lord has helped them where they've stood fast for the things of the truth. Now, dear friends, this is the standard of the scriptures of Jesus speaking here. Lord, do help us to render to Caesar, to the authorities, the things that are the authorities, but to render to God the things that are God's. Oh, the Lord keep us fervent in the way of his truth to the honour and glory of his name. The Sadducees came then. The Sadducees, they were the rulers of the temple. The Pharisees were the rulers of the synagogues. The Sadducees used to say there is no resurrection. When one dies, then that's it. There is no resurrection of the dead. There is no afterlife, as we might say. And they tempted Jesus with that hypothetical case of seven brothers having the same woman in accordance with the law. And they all died childless. Then in the resurrection, whose wife would she be? Jesus said, ye do err, you don't know the scriptures. Well, after this life, there is no marriage. There's no need for marriage. All are like the angels in heaven. They're God's own, who are taken from life upon this earth. Not condemned to hell, but taken to heaven, those that believe on him. There's no male or female in heaven. Male and female was the God's creation upon this earth. And when you consider ourselves as males and females, we've all got the same bodily organs, haven't we, for essential life. We've got our brains, we've got our eyes, we've got our nose, our mouths, we've got our hearts, we've got our lungs. We can go through all those bodily constructions. The difference between the male and female is alone that which is needed for procreation, for the birth of children, which was the command of God to Adam and Eve before they fell. Be fruitful and multiply. To fill this earth with boys and girls and grow to be men and women and to fill the earth. And he would be have those who he would call to his praise, honour and glory. But dear friends, when this earthly life is finished, there's no procreation. Now the Lord's people, the procreation has been the new birth. Born of the Spirit, born of God. They're either children of God or they're children of the devil. Oh, dear friends, these are solemn things, aren't they? Oh, may it be with each of us that we're the children of God, to become those angels, those that serve him in glory. What it will be like there, we do not know, for eternity. Some beautiful accounts in Revelation of the new Jerusalem and of the new kingdom, but in earthly terms, they cannot describe fully what it must be like. Oh, ye therefore do greatly err. But one of the scribes asked him, what's the first commandment? Or what, and as we read it, what is the chiefest commandment of all commandments? And Jesus was clear with his answer, wasn't he? There is one God, there is none other. There is one God. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second, like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Well, dear friends, there's only two there, isn't there? You might say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, these two embrace the Ten Commandments, don't they? They're embraced by this one word, love. Where everything is done in love, dear friends, there is no sin. What is done in love to the Lord because of his love for us. And because of that love to us, then we love the brethren. We love others. We even love our enemies, as Jesus says. To do that which will be for their good, even though they might desire our hurt. Dear friends, that is the keeping of the way of the law. For where there is love and the expression of love and doing all things in love, there is no condemnation. There is no sin. Oh, dear friends, we fall so greatly, don't we? Yet this is what we should endeavour to do. To love the Lord, our God, who has loved us. Christ hath loved us. Oh, and whilst we were yet sinners, he died for us. Greater loveth no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But whilst we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, and if we've not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Oh, that tries me so much. Then, dear friends, we're to do all things in accordance with that love to us. And when we fail, oh, to pour out our hearts before him in humble confession, dependent more upon that love through his grace and mercy to us. A mercy that endures forever. Oh, how we should conduct ourselves. Oh, this scribe then said, thou hast answered correctly. To love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, it's far above duty, responsibility, and we might call it bodily exercise. Although it's right in accordance with the law, dear friends, such walking in love to the Lord is far greater than our outward sacrifices and legal obediences. Oh, so may the good Spirit rule our hearts, govern our words and ways, that his grace may abound in every part, and teach our tongues to sing his praise. Jesus said, oh, beware of the doctrine of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Beware of their doctrine. Dear friends, they loved their outward appearance. They love to be seen, to gain respect of others and honour from others. Dear friends, this was their religious standing in those days. Oh, to wear those garments, which were better than others' garments, the fringes to have upon them, as those things that they were keeping to the doctrines and the law faithfully, and saying long prayers on the street corners, and so loving because of their open outward righteousness, the chief places in the synagogues and in the times of their feasts. But they devoured widows' houses, or they cared for themselves more than they cared for others. Oh, dear friends, those who were in trouble, in sickness and affliction, whether they were lepers or widows or barren or had various forms of blindness, so we say, and infirmities, it was considered it was because of their sinfulness before a holy God. Like the one who was born blind, and Jesus coming out of the temple saw him, and his disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a question. Apparently the Jews, they had some belief that if someone was born blind and in affliction or maimed or lame, it was because of their sins. Sins from a previous time they were on this earth. Or the sins of their parents before they conceived and the child was born. All infirmities like that was on account of sin. Well, it was in one sense. Because without sin there would be no infirmity, would there be? But oh, they considered it to be the sins of others, and the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes, not the sins of themselves. No, they didn't have any. They were well, they were rich. Everything was content for them. And they gloried in their own righteousness, in their long prayers. Like the one in the temple who prayed, he thanked God that he was as he was. He gave tithes of all he possessed. He fasted twice or three times every week, and he thanked God he was not as others were, and especially by that publican who came in to smite upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, dear friend, self-righteousness is a solemn thing, isn't it? Yes, outwardly, oh, you might say they wore very, very good clothing. And like that parable of the virgins, five wise, five foolish, their robes were perhaps very white indeed. They probably could have been whiter than those who had lamps and oil in their lamps. These had lamps, probably very large lamps, but they had no oil, they had no grace within them, that in the last day they could declare the grace of God and mercy of Christ to them. No, that was an absence. But outwardly, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Dear friends, where's your righteousness? Where is mine? Only those that are righteous enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, we're to be able to say, aren't we Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. He that was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear friends, do you know what it is to be there? Nothing of self. nothing of self, only submission to his righteousness. Nothing in our hand, as Toplady wrote in that hymn, nothing in our hand we bring, simply to that cross, his cross we cling. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went down to his house justified. Oh, all his sins were not counted anymore. He was a justified sinner, righteous in the sight of God, through his confession of sin and faith and hope upon Christ Jesus. Dear friends, what a place to come. Vital place, isn't it? To be found as guilty before that cross of Christ. To look upon him whom we have pierced. And to know that fountain that is opened for sin and uncleanness. Oh, dear friends, we're to be seeking souls if we do not know it, aren't we? Like we had last week, seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord, his righteousness. All other things shall be added unto you. Oh, the Lord, deliver us from being dependent upon our own outward religious ways, expecting we shall be found acceptable in God's sight. We shan't, because all our righteousnesses will be as filthy rags in his sight, and we shall be cast away as vile. Oh, let us come to these last two verses then. Was Jesus, having taught these things in the temple where he was, now sat over against the treasury. And there he was watching our people throw in their gifts. We look back right into the Old Testament at the days of Jehoiada, the high priest, after Athaliah, that wicked queen, had been disposed of, and her grandson, whom had been saved when she killed all the royal seed, had been saved, Joash, had become king. They sought to repair the temple, and Jehoiada put a big chest in the court and for people to cast in money for the repair of the temple. It seemed to be in a custom which, even after the captivity, remained, and people gave their gifts for the use in the temple of God, and they cast it into what was called the treasury. And Jesus saw how many of the scribes, Pharisees, and those who were rich cast in their money, and those that were rich cast in much. And then came this certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Those the least coins you could have, mites, hardly worth anything. Well, a farthing, perhaps some of us can remember a farthing in our very young days, a quarter of a penny. We don't really value any pennies now, do we? But the farthing was a quarter of a penny, the smallest of amounts. Now, she had two mites, which was half of a farthing. Oh, she was poor. Being a widow, she would have no husband to provide for her. We're not told if she had any children to help her. Oh, she would be, as we might say, in great poverty. But when she came, oh, to the treasury in the temple, where no doubt she had been, perhaps to pray and whatever she had come into there for, she didn't even throw just one of her mites in. She threw them both in. She gave all that she had got into that treasury box. And Jesus, noting it and knowing her heart, as he knew the heart of the others, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For of all they that did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Dear friends, she would have cast that in by faith, wouldn't she? In love to the Lord, believing that he could provide for her. It was virtually nothing, but it was all that she could do. She did what she could. She gave herself unto the Lord through giving those two mites. And you know, dear friends, the Lord, knowing that, he wouldn't leave her comfortless, would he? Oh, the Lord wouldn't let her die in poverty and distress. We're not told anything more. But we read about widows in the past. Oh, one when Elijah went up to Zarephath and she was baking a bread for herself and her sons and then to die in the famine. Oh, but through prayer and supplication, and Elijah being there, the man of God, whom God had sent to her, that barrel of meal never failed. They ate where others came into need. And that widow in the times of Elisha, when her husband died and he was in debt, and the creditors came to take her sons to pay the debt. What hast thou in thy house? Nothing but a cruse of oil. Oh, she was told to go and gather all the pots and containers together that she could find and pour out from that little cruse of oil. And he filled all those pots, didn't it? It didn't fail till they were all filled. Now, says Elisha, go and sell all that is thine and live off the rest. Pay thy debt, live off the rest. Our God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, this a poor widow gave her all to the honour and glory of God. Where the others, oh, it was their righteousness, trying to be better than one's other and another by putting in more money, but not bringing them to any distress, for they had plenty besides. There was pride there, wasn't there? Pride to cast in perhaps more than another. Satisfaction, their godliness maybe, that they had given so much of what they had put in, which was more than average than others. But dear friends, the Lord looks upon the heart. He sees the pride, he sees the self-righteousness, he sees the self-satisfaction. And in this widow he saw her faith and her love and her dependence upon God. Dear friends, what is it with us? I'm not speaking about giving money to the charity, to the chapel or anything like that. I trust you do give in love. I leave it to you. But what about what we possess? Our skills, our abilities, our wisdom, our strength, all that we have to conduct ourselves day by day. How much of that do we give to the Lord? And how much do we hold back just for our own selves, for our earthly entertainments and goodness and satisfaction? And that which we enjoy to do and we're satisfied with our earthly blessings and possessions. Dear friends, we can be perhaps very poor, feeling very poor in lack of wisdom and lack of strength. Maybe we are sick, perhaps we have infirmities. Perhaps we don't consider ourselves to have many skills and abilities. Perhaps we can't get into a great career. Perhaps we can't get into places of authority and power. Oh, we're just someone ordinary and low. But dear friends, what we do possess, oh, to live unto the Lord, to live to the honour and glory of his name, to live by faith, trusting in him at all times, pouring out our heart before him. Oh, denying ourselves, maybe, yes, we would, to the help of others. giving what we've got for the good of others. Walking humbly before our God. Oh, dear friends, to be in the spirit of what that scribe said in verse 33. To love him, to Lord our God, with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself. That's more than all the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices. All that we do in an outward, legal and perhaps carnal self sense. What did Jesus say concerning that man? Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Then, oh, may the Lord's Spirit rule our heart. Use us to the honour and glory of his name, that we may serve him aright, seek that to walk in love unto him. That's what it is, isn't it? Love to God and love one to another. Oh, against such there is no condemnation. There is no law that can be levelled at you. And then where we fail, oh, to depend upon this grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a sacrifice for our sins, and to become more lowly, more humbly in ourselves, dependent upon him at all things, in all things, at all times. That's what is required of us, isn't it? To love mercy, to do justly, to walk humbly with our God. Oh, this poor woman hath cast in more than all they that have cast into the treasury. They all cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Even just one solemn account we read of comes to me in the Acts of the Apostles. When in that early church, people sold what they had, brought it to the feet of Peter, and gave it for the furtherance of the church of Christ in those very early beginnings. And those two, Sapphira was it, and husband, and they sold their land. They kept back part of the price. They brought it to Peter as if that was all the value of what they'd sold. But they were hiding some of it for their own selves. Oh, the Spirit showed Peter what they'd done. And the Lord dealt very solemnly with them. They lost their lives. You know, if we present ourselves in a certain way, as if we're walking in love in all the things of God and our neighbours, but we're keeping back some of it for just for our own self and our own glory, perhaps some iniquity, some idolatry, something which is contrary to the law, the lusts of our flesh, the pride of our life, we're hiding it and presenting ourselves as a godly person. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? No, we're to give all that we've got, all our abilities, all that the Lord has given us in skills and abilities and provisions, to use it for the honour and glory of his name, for the good of others that are in need. This is the scriptures. Oh, may the Lord rule our heart and govern our words and our ways. And we praise and give him thanks for all that we possess. That's what we should do, doesn't it? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. When we perhaps are used in our careers, in our professions, and perhaps we get to a high level in them and have a lot of authority over others. Are we doing it through our own glory, for our own glory? Or we give thanks to God for what he has provided for us in spite of our sins. Give him all the thanksgiving. and in those places of authority and power, to do it in his tender fear, to do it humbly and for the good of others who now are responsible to us, that there may be a flowing together in the fear of the Lord. Then, dear friends, may the Lord help us, all what he's done for us, to give us a hope and an expectation of heavenly life in spite of our many sins, blotted out our transgressions. He has loved us freely. Then may we give all that we possess freely to the honour and glory of his name. The Lord help us. The Lord pardon all amiss. Amen.